Mark 14. Thank you for praying for me and Jake in our absence last week. Thank you for Pastor Baker filling in and Peter last Sunday night. And it's always an encouragement to me to hear that you've enjoyed the services when we are gone. That's an encouragement to my heart. It's a burden to me if anybody says, oh man, you know, that sort of thing, because I think it's just encouraging when we can be blessed by other men, and we appreciate that. Jake and I were at a ministry conference last week, and we're greatly challenged and very refreshed, and we appreciate your praying for us on that. I am, however, glad to be back preaching this morning, and very glad to be preaching on this text of Scripture. 2 weeks ago, we gave an illustration here on the platform with the Last Supper of Jesus. And I know that some of you would be willing and hopeful that I would recreate such an illustration because it was helpful for you. Plus, we had such great, I don't want to call them actors, but excellent stand-ins for the various disciples. I will allow you, though, to visualize and reminisce on that scene because I think you need to keep in mind that scene with what is about to happen. You'll remember that there were four disciples here, and there were four disciples here. Really, we've got one, two, three, four stands here. So we'll let those represent disciples on either side. That with that particular setup of 13 people, there would have been three what are called couches, which are to pillow type things to lean on with the left arm and then feet on the outside. By the way, just as an aside, that picture for you ought to be able to help you to visualize John chapter 13, which John talks about Jesus rose up. And he cast aside his garments. He took off his outer garment, and there was an inner garment. He would have had his outer garment off, and then he took the bowl of water and the towel, and basically he was just on the outside because everybody's feet were pointing to the outside, and they were leaning on their left arm. That's the way they did it. But you had four disciples here and four disciples here, and then you had four disciples in the middle and Jesus in the direct middle. Jesus was the host, and so he was the most important person at the meal, and he was in this position right here. We know from the book of John that John was on his right hand. Now, the person to the immediate right and the immediate left of the host were places of honor. We understand this. Okay, this is not foreign to us. If you have a guest family into your home, if you have a family into your home, you do not have your family eat at the main table and the guest family eat at the kids' table. You don't do that, okay? You would actually arrange, if you have children, your children to sit perhaps in other places if there were not enough places around the main table. So we understand places of honor. They had places of honor as well. We know that John was in a place of honor. Why? We don't know that. Okay, we don't know that. But we know he was in a place of honor because it says in his gospel, the Gospel of John, that John was the disciple who leaned on Jesus' breast. So when Peter motioned to John, and we figure on this side that Peter would have been in one of these positions right here. That's where I had Ryan Mitchell, right here. Because the way that they would have been leaning, these guys would have been facing out. Now, it would have been possible for them to turn back and catch John's eye, but it's a little more difficult that maybe one of these guys actually motioned to Peter, because Peter was the kind of guy who was going to talk, okay? You maybe know someone like that. You don't want to ask the question. And so you tell this guy who, he doesn't have any problem, he doesn't care what anybody thinks of him, he's going to ask a question. That was Peter. And so maybe one of these guys kind of motioned to Peter because Jesus has just said, one of you will betray me. And then they're talking. And they're asking him, is it me? Is it me? Is it me? So Peter motions to John to ask Jesus who it is. John leans back on close to Jesus and asks him, and Jesus responds back that it is the one that I give the bread to. Now, again, Jesus is in this reclined position in the middle. It does not say he gets up and goes around the table and gives it to this guy or this guy over here, but that being on this arm, he would have either had to have given a piece of bread to John, which we know didn't happen, or the person on his immediate left. And so we know that Judas at this meal was in a position of honor. These men are disciples, but they are his friends. Very directly in John chapter 15, it says, he says, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." I want us to feel the weight of this. I want us to feel the weight of the Last Supper and of a time, meal times would have been times that would have been prolonged. I mean, it's not like today, there was no fast food. You know, these were times of intimacy. They would have been times of spending a long time at these meals. And here's John and here's Judas. And I want us to feel the weight of what the book of Psalms tells us. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Folks, do we understand that Judas is not just a hand-picked robot? Jesus really didn't even like the guy, but, you know, he's got to fulfill Scripture, so picks Judas. But do we understand that genuinely Jesus puts Judas in a place of honor because Judas was a friend and a good friend of Jesus? It is against this horrible backdrop, this chilling backdrop, that they leave this room after singing a song. Now, we didn't go into Judas leaving the room and all of this, but now it's down to the 11, and they leave the room, and it says in Mark 14 and verse 26 that they sang a hymn. What did they sing? Well, probably they sang one of the Hallel Psalms. These are Psalms 115 to 118. We'll not look at those Psalms, but I want to pick out a piece of one of those psalms, which says in Psalm 118, "The stone which the builders rejected." Now they're singing a hymn. They're singing this. The disciples don't understand what's about to happen. They're affirming these truths. "The stone which the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Nothing seems quite marvelous at this juncture, but it is at this point, as they leave Jerusalem and walk down the Kidron Valley and up the Mount of Olives, that Jesus now predicts another startling piece of news. Not only would one betray him, but all of them would leave him. This is nothing short of scandalous. It's remarkable. To a disciple's ear, everything is unraveling. Everything. Peter steps to the front, because Peter's a leader. Peter steps to the front, and he is a man of resolve. And Peter says, "I will not deny you. I would not even deny you in any way, even in death." What we miss and overlook in that setting that we read in verse 31 is that all of them said that. I mean, it was Peter who expressed what everybody else was thinking. No way, Jesus! No! So my question to us today is, what happened? What happened? Can I just bring in some application? You've made resolves. You. Every one of us in this room has made a resolve. We've made resolves, functional resolves about our Christian lives. This year I'm going to read my Bible. I mean, we just got through January and we make commitments. You've made resolves about your marriage and about purity and about teenagers. You've made resolves in your lives. You've made resolves. We've made resolves. Here, this guy makes the ultimate resolve, and that is with his relationship with the most important person in the world, in the universe, God, Jesus Christ. What happened? Can I just give us just a statement? Just a statement. We're not going to fully understand it, but I need to put a statement over this. We must strengthen our identity of being in Christ by abiding in God's Word. So I'm just going to go from what happened and I'm going to go to a conclusion without even really answering the question yet and say that what we've got to put over this message is I must strengthen my identity of being in Christ by abiding in God's Word. I have 3 points which this morning serve to explain what's happening here and to apply. Number one, the fall of Peter is a stunning reminder of the need to be vigilant and watch. The fall of Peter is a stunning reminder of the need to be vigilant and watch. I'm using the word stunning intentionally because I want you to listen to the parallel text in Luke 22. When you have time this week, you ought to read Luke 22. In Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, it says, "The Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you." In the English Standard Version, it says, "He has demanded you that he may sift you as wheat." By the way, not to be technical, but let me read this again. The Lord said, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you." In the original language, that "you" is plural. So literally it is, Satan has asked for you all. I can say this morning that Satan's desire for every believer in this room is for you all to be sifted like wheat. That's what Jesus is saying back to Peter. The analogy of sifting wheat is one that they understood. We just buy flour. We don't watch the sifting process. But the wheat was put into a sieve mechanism and shaken vigorously. That's what he's saying. Satan is demanding to have you and to shake you vigorously. What's about to happen in these disciples' lives is violent shaking. You understand violent shaking. Some of you are under violent shaking now. I can tell you that Satan's purpose in that is for the complete eclipse of your faith. I'm using those words because in verse 32 of Luke 22, Jesus says, "I have prayed for you that your faith would not eclipse." The Greek word that's there is eklepo. We get our word eclipse from. And so here's your faith. Here's your resolve. I want to follow Jesus. But Satan comes and he uses trials and he uses things in life and it begins to eclipse that faith and you feel like you're letting go. You feel like your hands are tired holding on. And Jesus is saying to Peter, I am praying that there will not be a complete eclipse of your faith, because when your faith eclipses, it's dark and there's no hope. In Mark 14 and verse 27, Jesus says, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. The word offended, again, it's very helpful to go back to the original language, is the word scandalizane. I said it the way I did so that you can hear the word scandal. All of you will be scandalized. It is a passive word. This is very important to get, although it sounds a little bit technical. The word that Jesus used is in the passive, which means they are not going to be willful defectors. Judas was a willful defector. They are not willful defectors. What's happening to them is that they will lapse in their judgment, in their faith, but they won't become traitors. They have failed, folks, to do what Jesus just instructed them in Mark 13. We preached a message a few weeks ago in Mark 13, had a lot of prophetic things in that message, but I told you that from the text, the most important word of chapter 13 was the word, you have it marked in your Bible? Watch. Watch. They failed to heed, they failed to watch. He said, take ye heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. So what he's saying, folks, what we got to get hold of here this morning, we got to get hold of, is that there are sins of intention. We could call those premeditated sins. And then, folks, there are sins that come upon us. I mean, we're in a situation and now we don't have time to open our Bible and figure out what to do. We're just in it. That's what they're going to be in. I mean, when the garden incident comes that we'll talk about in a week or two, when it comes, the disciples can't have like a, hold on a second, let's talk to Jesus. What's happening here? And he interprets it. There are sins, folks, of intention, and there are sins of weakness that all of us have. I say that we have to consider a couple things here. I don't want to be Peter. How can I watch? How can I do this? Number one, we need to humbly recognize our vulnerability. I say this humbly and carefully because I don't want us to be passively resigned or cynical. Well, you know, I'm human. We're all human, aren't we? Well, you know, I mean, just it's hard to not sin in that situation. You know, just happens. Devil made me do it. That is not what we're calling for here. We need to recognize our weakness. We need to recognize that we are susceptible. Do you believe that? I haven't made this a long point, but I need to build this foundation in. Because when Jesus says, all of you will fall away, and he's quoting a Bible verse, and Peter steps to the front, and he says, I won't. He's failing to recognize something about himself, and that's the fact that he is vulnerable. I know that this may not be your thing, but I'm asking you to do this because I feel like it needs a little more cement in our minds. I'm going to ask you to repeat with me here in just a moment, I am vulnerable. Now, leaders in this room aren't going to want to do that because we like to say, we're prepared. We got our list, man. We're going to fight. We know where we're going. Hey, cut that. Okay, I understand that. We want to be prepared, we want to fight, we want to stand, we want to do this, we want to do that. But the scripture is taking time with this man whose life is ultimately in the book of Acts going to, people are going to look at this man and say, who are these people who are turning the world upside down? But Peter had to recognize some things about himself first, and one of them is, I am vulnerable. Will you say that with me? Let's say it together. I am vulnerable. Say it again. I am vulnerable. Now, if there's something in your soul that's just saying, not really. Before the Lord, you've got to say, God, help me to understand I am vulnerable. That I am vulnerable. The second thing I want to point out under this point of their failing to watch is, I believe there's something we can do. There's something we can do. Abiding in the words of Christ is a way to watch. Remember when I talked about that, it wasn't like just we go out, we gaze up into the sky, we're just watching for Jesus. We're not stargazing, watching for Jesus to just come back again. We're not just trying to interpret the news and all the bad things that are happening, wars and rumors of war. No, there's things we can do. Watch, abiding in the words of Christ. John 15, teaching Jesus is going to be giving them. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. A few practical questions. Are you spending time in God's Word? What I'm asking is not, I think devotionals are good, but I'm asking right now, I'm talking about God's Word itself. Are you spending time in God's Word? Now, if you are faithful in your devotions, you're still vulnerable. Don't think to yourself, well, you know, I'm all jacked up with this spiritual armor. Nothing can happen to me. I mean, these guys were right next to Jesus. But can I say, if you're not in God's Word, if you haven't already been taken out or pierced through or succumbing to temptation, you will be sifted and you will have an eclipsed faith. Are you spending time in God's Word? Are you reading God's Word to anyone? Maybe you're the kind of person, you're in God's Word, man. You're reaping the benefit of being in God's Word. Okay, this Christian life isn't all about you growing. Are you reading God's Word to anyone? Do you read God's Word to your family? Do you read God's Word when you're faced with a trial? Do you pray God's Word? We have been in these services more intentionally over the last several months, adding scripture reading to these services. Not as a filler, not because we think it's a cool thing to do, but because, folks, I cannot transform you. These cool songs cannot transform you. I love that. Holy, mighty, worthy. I felt like my soul was being elevated. When they sang In Christ Alone, I was mad. I was mad I couldn't sing it with them. That's a good kind of mad. I love that. I just love all that. You know what? Just sitting here and, boy, that was nice. That was good. Amen. That's not the transforming power. Lord, folks, the only transforming power in the entire world is the Son of God through the Word of God ministered to our hearts. Are you in God's Word? Jeremiah said, thy word is like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces. The psalmist said, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Number two. They failed to watch. Number two, Peter places his own will above the written word of God. I want you to look at verse 27 again. Jesus saith unto them, all shall be offended because of me this night. All shall be scandalized because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. This is a direct quote from Zechariah 13 and verse 7. And some commentators even allude to Isaiah 53 in this, about the smiting of the shepherd. Is that clear? Jesus, the Son of God, is quoting an Old Testament text, directly quoting an Old Testament text. How could you possibly contradict that? How? I believe Peter was deceived into thinking he was an exception. If Peter were in a local church and he taught a parenting seminar, may not say this, maybe he would say this, but in his heart, although all other children may do bad things, yet not mine. He could have given a testimony after a couple's retreat. Though other husbands neglect to love and cherish their wives, yet will not I. Maybe he could have been a good independent fundamental Baptist. Although all may apostatize, yet will not we. Come with whatever phrase you want. This is an attitude of the soul. And it's infectious in all of us. How do we combat this? Can I just give you a practical application? Because I'm giving the application in the explanations today. How do we combat this? I believe as a church, we need to consider opening up to one another about our struggles to a fellow brother and sister in Christ. Men with men, women with women. And you may say, well, I talk to my wife. I'm glad you talked to your wife. I think we ought to share things with our wives if we're married. But I'm asking you to go beyond that and to create a culture within our church where we are accountable and transparent with one another. Reading Scripture together. Praying together. I think there are a number of different things that we need to become more honest about. Man, I think we need to become more honest about our struggles with lust. I'm scared that that is a hidden back closet subject. I'm not sure all that's growing in the darkness of that closet. You may say, well, I thought I would just confess my sins to Jesus. Well, He is the one who forgives, yes. But James 5:16, a book that's written to people in local churches scattered abroad under persecution, confess your faults. The ESV has sins one to another. What is that saying? Is that saying that I'm going to Peter and I'm saying such and such and will you forgive me? Well, it may be that I need to seek His forgiveness, but He doesn't forgive my sin. But it goes on and it says, pray for one another that ye may be healed. That ye may find healing to your soul. Do you know, God has not saved us to be individual Christians and just have individual relationships with God. God improve me. God help me. God overcome this with me. But He's placed us within a community of believers to assist and to help one another with this. Listen to the parallel passage in Luke 22 one more time with this. That when Jesus says, I have prayed for you that your faith will not eclipse, but when you are converted, that means when you have repented, when you have turned again, He says, strengthen your brethren. I love that. True Christianity is transparent Christianity. It pushes Christians closer together and not further away from each other. So He tells Peter, we may say, you know what, Peter, you get right with God and just try to get that thing right with the Lord, and then maybe someday God will use you. He says, no. You once that's made right, you strengthen your brothers. Why is He telling Peter that? Because Peter's going to be in a conversation with a fellow Christian. The Christian's going to be like, man, I did that, Peter. Look, I understand. I denied Jesus. What? We need to pray about this. You can be forgiven. Speaking God's word to one another. Parents, we can teach this principle in our homes to our children. We can. We can teach a principle of openness and transparency to our children by creating and nurturing an environment in our homes where they can safely confess their sin. Now, young people, teenagers, you need to understand, and we need to understand, there's consequences for sin. But I wonder sometimes if we create such an environment to where there's not an openness in even confessing a fault because dad's going to come down so hard on this. reading the Bible with them, praying with them, and then being ready to look for evidences of grace in their lives. This is such a temptation for all of us as parents that we have this standard here of whatever that standard is, and consistently down here and not able to meet this standard up here, and we're doing everything in our power to get them up to the standard, and then maybe they're flatlining and failing, and they're up and they're flatlining, and it's just like this, and then one day there's like just a little slight whatever and it's up like this. When that little slight whatever comes up, we ought to be able to recognize that as an evidence of grace and to praise that and to encourage that. I could not, in the preparation of this message, get this song out of my head. Depth of mercy, can there be mercy still reserved for me? Can my God his wrath forbear? Do you feel like God's angry with you all the time? Or do you feel like you're going to do wrong and God's going to be real mad at you? Kind of like God has an anger problem. Do you feel like that? The writer of this song said, I'm confessing that there is such a thing as the wrath of God. Will God's wrath forbear that I'm failing him? Can my God his wrath forbear, me the chief of sinners spare? I have long withstood his grace, long provoked him to his face, would not hearken to his calls, grieved him by a thousand falls. Can I stop right here and say that if you are not a Christian, maybe you've wondered, maybe you haven't, if God is going to stop calling you. There's going to be a day that you won't feel that tug on your heart to where you will become complacent. Can I say that God's love is a relentless pursuing love, but you do need to respond. That the gospel is free, the gospel is deep, the gospel is wide, the gospel is available, and it is for all kinds of sin. But you do need to respond by repenting of your sin and trusting Christ as Savior. Thirdly, this morning, we must rejoice and thank God with joy that Christ can and will keep us in His care. So what happened? What happened? What happened to Peter? You see, the teaching of these verses in verse 26 to whatever 31 is like the teaching. You know, Jesus teaches, Peter says, not so. Jesus says again, well, you know, you're going to deny me. By the way, I think it's important to remember, Jesus did not quote Scripture and tell Peter, you will deny me. Jesus quoted Scripture and said, you will all go away. Peter says, I won't. Jesus says, I can see ahead, you will. So Jesus is not predestinating your fall. He was merely telling Peter, I know what you're going to do. They failed to watch. They failed to watch. I believe also that one of the ways that we can recognize our vulnerability and His ability to keep us is to rejoice and thank God with joy that Christ can and will keep us in His care. It would be an epic fail of a message for me to preach a message in which I encourage you to just ask God, please God, help me, help me, help me, help me not to do this. You can't do it. I can't do it. This is grace. We need to refocus ourselves on Him who is faultless, who is able to keep you, who did die for you. Listen to Hebrews 10, verses 22 and 23. Oh, I've used these so many times and I love them. These verses have become a deep well for me in understanding the community of the body of Christ. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. And I love these words in the King James that are in parentheses, for He is faithful that promised. Who is this God who calls people near? God's push people away because they demand certain things to approach them. This is a God who by the blood of Jesus can call people near. And even in calling people near, you will fall, you will fail. But one thing I know, He is faithful and will not let you go. One of the ways He holds us, folks, in the context of those verses, is not by how awesome your own personal devotional time is. And I hope that it's growing and enriching and increasing. But a Christian who has a full and good devotional time and it goes to just their own lives is a Christian who's missing out on most of the Christian life. Because in this text of Scripture, God saves us and puts us within a community of believers called a local church. That's why in the text it says to not neglect the assembling of ourselves together. Peter exclaims that even if they deny Jesus, he would not. He distanced himself from others. I wonder how things would have gone had that group, when Jesus said that, banded together right there and had a word of prayer. Oh, Jesus, I can't believe what you've just told me. Guys, we've got to pray. But see, Peter, I won't, distances himself from other people. In the preparation of this message, I was called to mind, prompted. I have a little volume on my shelf. I know I've talked about this before, so forgive me if this is repetitive, but for others, this will be the first time. You know the song Amazing Grace. John Newton wrote that song. He was a slave trader. Well, John Newton became a pastor in a little village in England. In his church was a man by the name of William Cooper who was institutionalized several times because that's what they did with people who suffered from severe depression. They put them in institutions. William Cooper wrote many songs of which there is A Fountain Filled with Blood, which we sang a couple of weeks ago. Well, this little town of Olney, many of these people in this little church could not read. And so in order, John Newton understood, for them to prosper, he couldn't just preach sermons to them. They had to get God's word in them. And so one of the ways, through the centuries, God has helped to get God's word deeply embedded within us is through song. And so John Newton and William Cooper put together a little hymnal called the Olney Hymns. I have a copy of that. I have a facsimile edition, just like what it would have looked like in their day. One of the sections of that hymnal goes through different scriptures that one of them had burden about and wanted to sing about. This is one of them. The title of this section is called The Believer's Danger, Safety, and Duty. Simon, beware, the Savior said. Satan, your subtle foe, already has his measures laid, your soul to overthrow. Or just put yourself, let's just say this is the little town of Olney and you're hearing John Newton preach on this passage and now he's quoting from this and they would have, I believe, sung this. They would have sung some of these songs, right? It's just kind of in a simple style. So now he's going through these words, helping people to understand the truths of this text. He wants to sift you all as wheat and think his victory sure. But I his malice will defeat. My prayer shall faith secure. Believers tremble and rejoice. Your help and danger view. This warning has to you a voice. This promise speaks to you. Satan beholds with jealous eye your privilege and your joy. He's always watchful, always nigh to tear and to destroy. But Jesus lives to intercede, that my faith still prevail. He will support in time of need, and Satan's arts shall fail. Yet, let us not the warning slight. Be watchful, still be found. Though faith cannot be slain in fight, it may receive a wound. While Satan watches, dare we sleep. We must maintain our guard maintained. But Lord, do Thou the city keep, or else we watch in vain. You know, the other side of this story is John 21. It was the last message I preached when I preached through the book of John. It's probably, of all passages in the New Testament, it's one of my favorite passages. Jesus comes after him. Jesus comes after him. This phrase of this little song that I just quoted from sticks out. Though your faith cannot be slain in fight, it may receive a wound. Can we just be honest today? Some of you are here with wounds to your faith. You're dressed up. You're putting forth your Sunday best. Because we don't come and just kind of put our emotions out there all over the place. But you have a wound to your faith. I could not resist because I felt prompted and led, and this was appropriate, to end with quoting one other song, which you will have the opportunity of taking with you today. I'm not going to sing the song because I've asked Eric to incorporate this into our congregational singing, and I think you'll really like it. But I am going to give you the words on the way out. The ushers will give you the words, and I'm asking you to put this in your Bible because this little song is a tremendous reminder, and it's a way, with your own personal devotions, of incorporating a hymn. Here's the story of this hymn. There was a piano player by the name of Robert Harkness who traveled with the evangelist R.A. Torrey, Reuben Archer Torrey. Some of you may know R.A. Torrey, have heard his name before. He was a prodigy of D.L. Moody. R.A. Torrey became the president of Moody Bible Institute or College, whatever they called it a long time ago, in the early part of the 1900s. This young man, Robert Harkness, traveled with Torrey and would often be in council with people. Well, he was burdened at one juncture because he was in council with someone who was just grieved over falling. Just grieved that he just could not live the Christian life. He was, as Depths of Mercy talked about, he just felt like he just had 1,000 falls in his life. And so Robert Harkness wrote to a friend of his in England, a lady by the name of Ada Habershon. She was a Bible teacher and had actually come to the United States at the request of D.L. Moody at one point to teach on something somewhere, probably at the Moody Bible Institute. But this piano player wrote to this lady who also wrote songs. And she gave him a whole bunch of songs back. This particular song stuck out to him, and he confessed that during the preaching at a rally in Philadelphia, while R.A. Torrey, or the other guy that was with him, Charles Alexander, I can't remember which one, was preaching, that he was actually writing the music to go with the text, and that he wasn't listening to the sermon. Okay, so at some points, it is okay to not listen to the sermon. This is the modified, it's gone through some revisions. This is the tune, the words that we will be singing when we sing. When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast. I could never keep my hold through life's fearful path, for my love is often cold, but He must hold me fast. Those He saves are His delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in His holy sight, He will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises, they shall last. Bought by Him at such great cost, He will hold me fast. For my life He bled and died. Christ will hold me fast. Justice has been satisfied. He will hold me fast. Raised with Him to endless life, He will hold me fast. Till our faith is turned to sight when He comes at last. Can I make a application here to some of our senior saints? Some of you have lived a long time. 70, 80 years. And now in this section of your life, you are sustaining some hard blows. You've lived long enough to sustain hard blows health-wise. You've lived long enough to sustain some hard blows with choices your children have made, and you've lived long enough to see some of the choices your grandchildren have made. And so at this stage of life, while these things seem to be pressing in, understand that Satan is no less merciful to you than he is to a 16-year-old. He desires to shred and to tear. But I'm here today to tell you, based upon God's word, Christ will hold you fast. Some of you are in the stages of parenting right now where you are fretting. You are wondering. You are maybe even seeing your children reap decisions, or you're seeing them make decisions that you believe are the reaping of your parenting or lack of parenting skill. Satan whispers in your ear to turn this internally and beat yourself up, and to turn your gaze away from the one who can give you grace. And I want to tell you this morning, Christ will hold you fast. Some of you are under succumbing to temptations in your life. You don't even realize how close to the edge you really are. But Satan knows. He knows. He's always got the edge in mind because he's shooting to get you over it. I want you to know this morning that if you repent, if you turn to Christ, there is a promise in the Bible that Christ will hold you fast. Some of you are reeling under friendship disappointments, relational disappointments. Someone did not pull through for me. Can I turn your attention this morning to the true grace that you will receive if you will thank Jesus Christ, who purchased with his own blood the ability to hold you fast? Shall we pray? God, I feel there is such a sensitivity in a moment like this, because who of us could say, I have not sinned? Who of us can stand and say, I didn't need that? I'm okay. I'm good. But Father, we all stand before you convicted this morning that we are vulnerable. But we also confess that we do not want to stand in a false piety, in a self-deprecating mode that says, I'm a loser, I'm a loser, I'm a loser. Satan desires to keep us there. Father, we wish to confess this morning that you will hold us fast, that you have us in the palm of your hand, that you will not let us go. Thank you, Jesus. I wish to pray, Father, as well for those in this assembly who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they would have the understanding of the need to repent of their sin and to trust Jesus as their Savior. And Father, we confess that this morning, this is your message, this is your word. Would you seal it within our hearts? With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm not going to